Great to be here this evening. We're thrilled to be in the Lehigh Valley. I've lived a good part of my life in Pennsylvania. I was born in Western Pennsylvania, and then pastored for 10 years in Western Pennsylvania. But this is our first trip to the Lehigh Valley, and we're looking forward to that. And we're certainly looking forward to getting to know you folks this week and these days. It's something, you know, when you come to a new church for the first time, and you're the special speaker, and I don't know how special you are on either side, but it takes a little while to kind of get acquainted, you know. What's a preacher like? What's his style? What's he do? You know, and of course, the preacher's the other side of the same thing. He's trying to get a feel for a congregation and for the folks there and where they're at. But as your pastor had just shared, we're very much like-minded in our churches. Metropolitan has got a great heart for missions, and as I look at that board, I'm so thrilled to see so many of our missionaries that we send on that board and supported by you folks. And of course, the other way as well, where it's a great privilege for us to be a part of your missionaries' ministries and renewing fellowship with the Williamses this evening. And I don't know if he even remembers, but where you at, Brother Nat? But there you are. I was actually his pastor for a little while, technically. They were part of a mission in Belton, Texas, and out of our church, and it's a real privilege, and we're thrilled with what the Lord's doing with them and the halls in Thailand. Excited about that. Amen. This evening, please be turning to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, chapters 29 through 25 through 29 are simply designated as some further Proverbs of Solomon. It says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon. And so we get to this 29th chapter, and we look at a verse that is a very, very familiar verse. A lot of great messages and great preaching have come out of this verse. And we look at it this evening. I'm praying that the Lord would let us look at it maybe from a little bit of a different angle this evening. If you would, please, in reverence to the Word of God, stand with me. We'll read just one verse tonight. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where we read, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Interesting words, aren't they? Father, we bow before you and we come to you this evening, Father, understanding, realizing our great need for your presence. Lord, I know we take that for granted, that your promise is real and that you are here tonight. But Lord, we're asking you to manifest that presence and power. Pray, Father, that you'd give illumination to your word. Certainly, Father, liberty of lip to the preacher. And Father, we're asking you that not a word would be spoken from this holy desk that you do not order. But Father, as well, we want to declare your word your way and with your liberty. So please, Lord, accomplish what you would want here tonight, and we will be quick to give you all the glory, all the praise, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned, this is a familiar verse, and indeed a lot of great preachings come out of this verse. And I guess I lived in the South for a few years, or I guess technically I still do. You had Wayne Hudson preach here a few years back, and he calls Fort Worth the buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, I don't know exactly that. I lived in Georgia for a few years, and they'd probably argue with that one. But a lot of great preaching has come out of this verse, very important verse, a tremendous verse. And that word vision can have a diversity of meaning, can apply to us this evening in some different ways. First, the word can just refer to some kind of an ecstatic vision. Or it can have the idea of a vision you might have in the night. That's if you eat too many pickles and pizza before you go to bed. But a third is a vision or an oracle, a prophecy, or get this, a divine communication. A divine communication. And that we attempt to bring those ideas together. We want to see that as God was pleased to give his people a word through a vision at times, to give them direction. Amen. Do we need direction?
Yes. Amen.
We certainly need direction. We need God's direction, his leadership. And do we have that? Do you believe we have direction from God? Well, I certainly do. I've got to hear it here in my hands. The Word of God is certainly his direction to us. And as we look at the words of Solomon here, it's important to grasp what he's trying to say. What's the point of what he's saying here? And that's what we want to try to glean out of this evening. First of all, what is a biblical vision? What would a biblical vision be? What is it that this vision that Solomon writes of in these verses? Believe with all my heart, it was obviously the Holy Spirit of God giving Solomon this word. Now, as a prophet would be given a vision, whether it was Solomon here to give us this portion of the Word of God, whether it was Isaiah or Amos or any of the other prophets. God was pleased to give a prophetic vision. Just a couple examples. We could fill our time with that. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord." Now notice that. "The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision." How did God give Abram his word? Through a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So in that vision, God gave Abram a very important direction. Direction. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Of course, Isaiah's ministry was during the reign of those different kings. But God was pleased to give a vision to Isaiah, just as he had given to Abram. Now, God gave those visions through his prophets for the people, for his people, Israel. Of course, we understand that Israel would proceed from Abram in those days, who later would be called Abraham. And we're still reading this evening concerning the word that God gave Abram through that vision. But there were times in Israel's history where God withheld that vision. He withheld his direction from them. We're mindful of the judge Eli. Eli was next to the last of the judges. Young Samuel, of course, was raised in his home. Seems Eli did a better job raising Samuel than he did his own sons, because they were a mess. But we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, says, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was," notice this, "precious." "The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Interesting words, isn't it? What's that about? It says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Well, what makes something precious? Could be just because of the value of it itself. But if something is rare, it also becomes precious, does it not? Something that is precious, something that doesn't occur often. And as we read here, during the days of Eli and Samuel coming on the scene, we're told that the word of the Lord was precious. And as we read the rest of the verse, we have to come to the conclusion that it was rare. It was rare in those days. It says there was no open vision. So during those days, God had chosen to withhold his vision, and in withholding that vision, he was withholding his direction. He had the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, were under chastening of the Lord during that time. So certainly this vision could be a prophetic thing, but it also, we speak of a directive vision, as we alluded to already. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, those words connect this giving of a vision with the direction of the vision. The direction of what? The Word of God, as God's been pleased to give it to us. And the verse goes on in verse 18. It says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he, or blessed is he. We know the obvious there, isn't it? Those that walk in the word of the Lord, walk in a desire to obey the word of the God, a word of God, will be blessed. It just goes together hand in hand. And we rejoice that God has been pleased to give us his word on this, that he will indeed bless his people. The Bible is his completed vision to us, if you will, his completed revelation to man. I don't plan on going to the bed tonight and having a vision to bring to you tomorrow night. God has fulfilled that work of giving us his directive word. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for it indeed. We have his word in our hands. In fact, we understand that we have a warning in the word of God to not tamper with that word, with that revelation, that vision that he's given to us. Of course, John in the revelation writes of that warning, dealing with specifically what was revealed in the book of Revelation, but it certainly would be applicable to all the word of God that he has given to us. We're familiar with those words from Revelation 22, and beginning in verse 18, where John writes, he says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy, the vision of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away of the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And of course, it goes on. So we see this warning given to us. So what's the point? I want us to understand how blessed we are, that God has been pleased to give us everything we need in his vision. Amen. We have that directive vision for our churches to serve the Lord, to send our missionaries to the far flungs of this world. It is indeed a directive vision as well. Now, as New Testament believers who have a relationship founded upon the grace of God through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, we're not under the dictates and the bondage of the law of Moses or all of that, but we still have a direction from God, a directive from him on the pages of this book. We are not left without a word from God. We have the Son of God, the living word. We have the written word, our rule of faith and practice. And then as well, we have the Spirit of God to give us that direction through his word. But for this evening, I want us to see something else, another aspect of this vision, as you, if you please, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment. Beyond that, beyond what the Son of God, the Word, who is the Word, beyond the written Word, you and I are a Word. You and I are a Word to this world. Stick with me. Stick with me. The believer in Jesus Christ is a letter from God to this world. I don't know if you have these flags all the time or if this is just for missions conference. We do the same thing, come missions conference at Metropolitan, and I haven't taken down because I like it to be special during missions conference and get our minds kind of thinking. But beloved, believers in all these places, they're a letter to those places. We heard from our brother this evening. They're a word. They're a letter here. Let me listen to this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul writing to what? A local church, just like this one, the church there in the city of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "For as much as ye are manifested, declared," now listen, "to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Let that soak in a little bit. Written in fleshly tables of a heart. Yes, indeed. We're blessed to have the complete Word of God. In that, as we mentioned already, God has given us everything we need to live for Him. Hallelujah. We don't have to go looking for extra light or extra biblical light. We've got everything we need right here. Now, what happens? What happens when this vision that Solomon spoke of, this vision from the Son of God, the Word of God, what happens when God's people do not have that? What did it say? Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. Yeah, you're allowed to talk when I'm preaching. Solomon says they perish. It means they're destroyed. Where we don't have, where a people do not have the Word of God, they're destroyed. They perish. And we understand that there's people perishing this globe over, around this earth planet, folks perishing without the gospel. And that word perish literally means to be let go, to be let loose. Let me ask you, for us as God's people, be mindful. Solomon penned those words for his own son, and of course given to the children of Israel. What happens when God lets you go? Is that a good thing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What was one of the problems during the days of the judges? Be mindful. What do we read in the book of Judges? Twice in the book of Judges it's recorded, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In his own eyes. Again, let that sink in a little bit. You know, it wasn't, we realize it wasn't God's plan for Israel to have a king like the nations around them. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to be held as their king, that they would look to Him for their leadership, for their direction, that He would rule and reign in their lives. But of course, God was merciful to them and gave them a king. But be mindful, it was God's intention, as we said, to be their king and that they would obey His rule over them. But they, hard-hearted and stiff-necked as they were, continually threw off God's direction in their life, continually rejected His vision to them, His word to them through the prophets. And what happened? When they insisted on doing their own thing, God withdrew. What did it say in 1 Samuel chapter 3? There was no open vision. God wasn't giving them a word. God wasn't giving them that direction, and they had lost His blessing. We cannot go without it. We cannot function without God's direction. And of course, He gives it to us through His Word. But you and I, we need the Spirit of God as well, don't we? I'm so thankful that God is pleased to grant us His Spirit. Well, what is God's vision for us? We've looked at these Old Testament saints. What's God's vision for us? What about this epistle or letter described by the Apostle Paul referring to the Corinthian people, the Corinthian church? Let me read that verse again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, where it says, "For as much as ye," he's speaking to those folks in that church, "for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ," the letter of Christ, "ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." What did the Spirit of the living God write on the tables of the believer's heart? I believe it was the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God was pleased, we understand the city of Corinth was a heathen city. It was a pagan city. I'm sure there were many Jews that lived in that place, but it was a wicked place. But God was pleased to move in Corinth and raised up a church there. Amen. And as the Apostle Paul is writing to that church, what does he tell those believers? You're a letter. You're a letter of Christ, an epistle of Christ here in your city, right where you're at. Notice the message of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for our sins, is that New Testament vision for us. The Lord has just impressed it upon my heart more and more in these past weeks and months that our mission, our calling, is the gospel. What did Apostle Paul say over and over again? We preach Christ. Amen. Our message is Christ. Right. Oh my, there's so much else going on in the world, and we can allow even our ministries to get sidetracked with this or that. Amen. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for churches that have their eyes on the target, Amen. On the goal, to preach Christ. Amen. This church, our church, back and forth, worse. Each of us as believers are God's letters to this lost and dying world. When they look at us, what should they see? They should see someone that's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They should see that what has been written on the table of your heart. Huh? Written on that, not a table of stone, as those commandments given to Moses were. But the Word of God, the gospel, inscribed, engraved by the finger of God on the believer's heart. What are we to do with it? What are we to do with that? Now, we're to be a light, as it says. We're to be a light. Well, what are we to do with that light? Well, the Lord Jesus Himself explained that, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, what did He say? He said, "Let your light so shine," or "shine in such a way." Let your light so shine, or shine in such a way before men, what? That they may see your good works. Kind of puts some pressure on us, but that's okay. I operate a little better under pressure. This world needs to see something. That's right. The Lehigh Valley needs to see something. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and in turn, not glorify us. If it's glorifying us, then that letter's got something wrong with it. That message is something wrong with it. If it's just bringing glory to a preacher, to a church, to some group. No. Our light is to shine in such a way before men that they can see our good works and glorify our Father. Amen. Glorify God which is in heaven. Right? What's the content? Content that the world is seeing and reading through us. Did you ever think about that? What's the message those folks down at work or wherever it might be, down at the Walmart? What are they seeing? What are they reading when they look at Jim Turner, when they look at you? Do you ever think about that? Oh, my. You're walking through Walmart and arguing with the wife about what cut of meat you're going to get. Oh, I know nobody in here would ever do that. The kids are squalling and bawling. What are they reading from us? What's this world? Jesus is, of course, to be that message. We're to be that letter of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. But what sort of a letter should it be? Well, I'm going to give us just a few things and we'll be done. First, this letter that's been written on our hearts should be a love letter. Should be a love letter. I remember when I was in basic training, writing a few love letters. Been a long time since I wrote those. I should get back and practice, I guess. It should be a love letter. Now think about this. If we're to be this letter that God's written, this letter that's been written on our hearts, I believe that we should be, and if I can say it this away, that's a Texas thing, this away. We should be a reprint of the original. We should be a reprint of the original letter. And of course, that letter goes something like, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son." We should be a reprint of that letter. Oh, my. John 13, verses 34 and 35 speaks directly to this. "A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another." And then verse 35 goes along with it, "By this," by what? "By this love that the world witnesses from us." First of all, to each other. "By this shall all men, know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Has the Holy Spirit engraved that message on our hearts? 1 John, the author, puts great emphasis on this love that exists amongst believers for each other. But what about the lost? How do we feel about the lost? You mean that old filthy sinner that lives down on the corner? How are we supposed to feel about the lost? How'd that letter go again? "For God so loved the world." You know, I remember what my life was. I like to say it this way, what my life was B.C., before Christ. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Aren't you thankful that God loved you? Amen. Aren't you thankful that God was pleased to love you? That's good. It's not just this love for each other, which is wonderful, but a love for the world. For the world, yes. God so loved the world. Well, again, has the Holy Spirit engraved that message on our hearts? It should be a love letter. But secondly, it should be a strong letter. It should be a strong letter. You say, well, that seems to contradict. No, it doesn't. It doesn't contradict at all. Though the message of Christ is a love letter, it's a letter of love, it's not a weak or powerless letter, is it? No, not at all. It is empowered by the God who wrote it. Amen. And where did he write it? On the tables of our heart. Huh? You're empowered by that very message, that letter that he wrote on the table of your heart. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul declared, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To everyone that believeth, of course, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is a strong letter that has been written on our hearts. It's a love letter, beautiful letter, but it's also a powerful letter. And the Lord Jesus Christ has penned his letter upon the hearts of believers that saves and changes. That's, I'm thankful for the day God saved me. I'm thankful that God was pleased to save that old sinner named Jim Turner. Amen. 45 years ago. But I'm just as thankful, maybe equally thankful, that he didn't just save me. Right. Stick with me. He changed me. Amen. Not the same guy. Right. Not the same man I was. Amen. Hallelujah. In that, the power of that changed life is the strength of that letter. It takes me back 45 years. And I was 22 years old when God saved me. Sure enough, I was 22 months, you young people. And I remember I was the first one to get saved in the Turner family. It was one of them families, good folks, nice folks, kind folks, but lost. And I had a father-in-law that witnessed to me. I'm sure he thought, how did my daughter ever get tangled up with this guy? And concerned, he cared enough to pray for me. Got me to church. And along the way, God was pleased to turn the lights on and save me. And I remember, you know how you are when you first get saved? Man, you're just looking for folks to tell. You know, you're everywhere. And so I remember one day I was sitting in the kitchen at my folks' house. And my dad was sitting there. Marcia was doing something. My mama was doing, you know, how mamas do, fussing around the kitchen doing something, probably fixing something to eat. And I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about what God did. And my dad sat at the end of the table kind of like this, you know, what's this, what happened to this boy? Don't worry, he'll get over it, you know, one of them things. And my mother came over, and she was about 5 foot tall, and she stood a little bit, and she got a hold of her apron like she'd do and stood about like this. And she had a big old smile on her face. And I kind of looked at her, and I said, Mama, what are you smiling about? Now listen, she said, son, I can't believe this is coming out of your mouth. Huh? God had effected a change. Amen. God had effected a change. I know she spent a lot of late nights worrying about that boy, what was going to come of him. But God not only saves, he changes. Amen. I read somewhere, I don't think, maybe it was Spurgeon, but he said he spoke of the power of a holy and changed life. It's irrefutable. It is the strength behind the love of that letter. It's a love letter. It's a strong letter. And then lastly, it needs to be a clear letter. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you know, we read that a moment ago where the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See. This letter that's been written on our hearts needs to be clear. There's a lot of confusing messages out there today. Be thankful that you're a member of a church that preaches the Bible.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That preaches the Word of God. The message that this world receives through us needs to be clear and understandable.
Mm-hmm.
So when we go back to these aspects of this letter, first a love letter. That's great. Be loving and kind. But then if it's strong in the wrong way, so how could that be? Now think about it. It's possible. We can have the truth of the gospel, but not the heart of the gospel. Hmm? I used to work for General Motors. And I remember this gal, she was, forgive me, she fancied herself some kind of preacher. And I used to see her running around the plant. She had the biggest old Bible you'd ever seen. I mean, it made this one look like a New Testament. It was a big old, she'd have that thing under her arm and she'd be marching around the plant. And now I want to be kind, but she was a joke. Because everybody knew she's off running around the plant instead of being over here doing her job. It's not a clear message. It's not a clear message. Beloved, you need to be the best hand in the shop if you're going to have that right kind of message.
Amen.
To those folks you work with.
Amen.
That they can see that you love them, that you care about them. That message written on your heart is a message of love. But it's also a strong message by the life that you live, that changed life in Christ, that Christ-like life. But it's also a message that is clearly understood. It's not one thing one day and another thing another day.
Amen.
It's not confusing. Our letter to the world is to be characterized by that which is good, loving. Yes. Yes, absolutely. It's to be a letter that glorifies God. It's not about us.
Amen.
It's not about us. I remember 30-some years ago closer to 40 years ago when the Lord first began dealing with my heart about being a preacher. I thought, that'll never be. I joke about this now, but I remember I come out of high school and I started college at Youngstown State University. And I started off and was in communications class, 18-year-old kid, and the teacher was given the assignments. On such and such a date, you're going to be given a speech in class. I was so backward. I quit college because they told me I was going to have to stand up in front of people and talk. I went home, told my dad. I said, "Dad, I'm not going back to college." He didn't argue with me. He just said, "Okay, boy, first of the month, you start paying rent." Okay. But again, it's that changed life. God will change things. Our Lord is to be our message is be characterized by that which is good. It's to be a letter that glorifies God and not ourselves. It's not about bringing glory to some institution. It's about honoring God.
Amen.
Honoring our Savior. It's not so that somewhere along the line we can pat ourselves on the back about what a great job we've done. Because the farther we go down this road, the more we realize we're useless without Him, powerless without Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's God's vision for us. And I say that collectively, our church, your church, in each of us as individuals, as believers. What's his vision for us? What's God's directive for us? Can I say that it's to carry his vision to the world? It's to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess we've got a job to do. Talk about job security. As one preacher I heard say, we haven't run out of lost folks yet. We got a job to do. We got work to do. Amen. To proclaim from hearts that are filled with the Word of God. Remember, it's written on our hearts. To take that message in a way that honors our Savior. And we'll see the Lord use it again to save and to change lives. To proclaim from hearts filled with this loving, powerful, yet clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ.